All right, we're on. Your memory verse for next week will be 11:15. That's not the time you should show up, but it'll be chapter 11, verse 15. 11:15. Had some great chapters last week with Pastor Bob as far as the, the attack on Jericho, the fall of that, the sin of Achan and how God dealt with Israel, and then consequently how when they got right they ended up defeating Ai. So we're going to pick it up here in chapter 9, and we're going to find out that some people are getting, they're reading all the blogs, they're getting their email and their text messages, and they realize that Israel is coming for them. Jericho is now fallen. Even though they stumbled a little bit the first time they attacked Ai, they eventually took the city. And the inhabitants are now finding out. And sometimes, they say that there's two challenges in life. A challenge of how to handle adversity and then a challenge of how to handle prosperity. And sometimes we are very good at being aware when we get into an adverse situation, that we guard our mind, we guard our heart, we're looking for the wiles of the devil. And sometimes after a victory, we forget that he'd like to knock us down and destroy us. And sometimes we forget to walk circumspectly after that. So, chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, which would be the west side, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. Now if you take a look, the area that we're going to be talking about tonight are predominantly down in this one area here. All right. And they're going to say things like the Hittites or the Amorites, and then they're going to shift and they're going to give you some specific names of kings in that area. So what I want you to think of it as is almost like states. Let's say states. All right. So he says the North Americans, and then he'll list several governors of those states. You see what I'm saying? So it's not that he's talking about different people or different areas. When he says the Hittites, we're going to find out that the Hittites were made of a bunch of cities, almost like a city-state. They had their own king. Now, that's the term they use. We might call it a mayor. We might call a larger area like a state a governor. You see what I'm saying? So when he shifts back and forth, he's not talking about a different area, but it's that central area west of the Jordan River. And they gather themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Isn't it interesting how the world will unite themselves to fight against God's people? And we see that today. We saw that with Pilate and Herod. Pilate and Herod hated each other until they found a common cause, which was getting rid of Christ, right? Trying to kill Christ. These nations here, I am sure they had their cultural differences. They may even had some language differences. They may have had food differences. They may have had, if they all got, and they're calling themselves kings, there's some pride involved with, hey, this is my kingdom, and you're not going to dictate to us, and you're taking fish out of our stream, etc., etc. But now we see them rally together so that they can defeat a common enemy. And in this way, it's God's people. So, verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho, what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went, and that's not a coyote, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. All right, they came in with some worldly wisdom, wily. They were, like we would say, wily as a fox. And so what they're doing is they're trying to deceive the children of Israel. They want them to think that they are from some country that is not on God's hit list. You know what I'm saying? Hey, listen, don't. I know the Bloods hates the Crips, but we're from Ushkabigal. Don't beat us up when we walk through your neighborhood. And what they want him to do is they want Joshua and the children of Israel
to think that they're from some faraway land so that Joshua won't kill them. And what they're trying to do is trying to get an agreement here. They're trying to get them to make a covenant with them. And so how do they do this? They tell them they're ambassadors. They took old sacks. You know, if they showed up with a brand new sack and the wine bottles were brand new and they didn't have any splits in them and they were still in good shape, they were bound up, they were sewn well, you'd say, hey, you guys just walked over the hill with that. Matter of fact, I could see the price tag hanging down on the thing. You didn't even take that off. You didn't pull anything on us. Get the swords out. Let's take care of them. So they're smart enough to know that they're going to have to play the part. I don't know if Nancy Motley, you know, taught them she may have been around then, taught them, you know, how to have the right apparel to fit the mood or the time. So they're going to try to deceive them. Verse 5, and old shoes, which, you know, for some of us, that's no big deal. Doesn't mean we walked a long way. And clouded just means that they're all tore up upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. Kind of, you know, this is guy talk. I'll be watching a movie or something with Jan, and she goes, how do you guys do that? How do you have this 10 or 15 minute conversation with another guy and you just walk away? And I said, because we're done. You know, it's not emotion, it's information.
Yeah.
Emotion is on the ball field, and you take the ball away from me, I'm going to show you some good hard emotion. I'm going to pound your face in. So, so you got these guys. Hey, we're from a far country, I make a leave. A guy understands that. A woman goes, wait a minute, they didn't swap purses, no recipes. You know, they weren't saying, hey, can I have your jersey? You can have my jersey. You know, can you imagine you guys walk up, hi, we're from a far country, I make a leave? Joshua goes, wait a minute, we need to have coffee, we have some donuts, we've got to take some time to get to know each other. It's just a guy thing. You ladies, you get in heaven, and you are one for a long time, it'll make more sense. So they walk up and go, listen, we're from like real far away, let's make a league. Let's play ball together, you bring the bats 1 week, we'll bring the bases, okay? Let's be friends. Can't we all be friends? Can't we? All right, say that to the Dodgers and Phillies. So Joshua says, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, now they're from the city of Gibeon, which is called like the kingdom or the area of the Hivites. So we're not talking about a different group of people here, all right? Peradventure, or perhaps, ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they say unto Joshua, we are thy servants. You know, somebody I've never met or I haven't seen in a long time wants to make a deal with me, and before I even agree to the deal says, hey, anything you want, I'll do. That person probably owes me something and I forgot. You know what I mean? You know, hey, Pastor Sauer, I see you. Oh, good to see you, Toma. Hey, anything I can do for you? What does Toma owe me? There's something going on here that Toma wants to come over and wash my car or whatever. You know what I mean? So it's like all of a sudden, hey, how you doing, dude? Make a league with me. And then, oh, just by the way, we're your servants. What do you need? Hey, you need your, you know, camel hoof shine? You know, maybe scrape them down. You know those ticks and everything? We'll take care of all that for you. Out of the clear blue, all of a sudden, now we're going to be your servants. So Joshua says, who are you? Who are ye? And from whence come ye? So he asks them two questions. Now watch carefully what they do. And they said unto him, from a far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard of the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Did he answer the first question? Did they answer the first question? Did they tell him who they were? No. You know what? Some, you know, a leader like this, Joshua, asked the right question. And he didn't wait long enough to make a decision to get all the information. You know, kind of like a $810 bailout. Maybe we should have asked some questions. All right. So Joshua, you know that, that thing in Romans where it says your spirit bears witness? His spirit did not bear witness with these Gibeonites. And he asked the right questions. And he didn't do the homework. He didn't do the hard work of waiting. What does the Bible say? He that hasted with his feet, what?
Sinneth. He that hasted with his feet, sinneth.
The Bible says, they that wait shall not be ashamed. And that's what happened here. There's also something else lacking here, and we'll see if we catch it. Verses 9 and 10. What battles did they tell them about? Did they tell them about anything recently, like Jericho and Ai? Because they want to make it sound like they're so far away, they didn't hear about these recent battles. Just the stuff that happened 40 years ago in Egypt, and then probably, you know, I don't know how many years before when they beat up these kings on the other side of Jordan. So these guys are smart. They did a great job. Verse 11, wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals or victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. That's how I always greet somebody when they come to my door. Ha, I am your servant. Therefore now make ye a league with us. You know, anybody that keeps pushing, you know, used car salesmen, etc. Anybody keeps pushing for a deal, there's a reason. They're not trusting God. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and moldy. That is, unless I made it. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of very long journey. Is that TMI? Guys don't talk like that, right? Yeah, our shoes, our clothes. Guys don't talk like that unless you're trying to get something. What guy goes into that? Oh, and then I got this pair of socks, and oh, I can't believe the way they match my pants. Guys don't talk like that. When a guy talks like that, you know he's trying to sell you something. Listen, I'm buying a car. What do you care about Michaela? You know what I mean? And I explain what this means. Anytime during negotiations I do this, we're done. So don't do this, Mr. Salesman. Okay? Why, guy, look. When somebody walks up and says, oh, yeah, I bought it. I got this right from JCPenney's. We left and look. Now it's Goodwill. Okay? It's just too much information. This is a sales job. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They walked by faith or by sight? They walked by sight. They took of the victuals. In other words, here, this is good. Try to bite this bread. You know, the guy's walking around the rest of the day. He's got two busted teeth. I told you it was old and moldy. Look, it's all hard. They went by sight. They just came off two great victories. And in the middle of those two victories, they thought they learned a valuable lesson that would carry them the rest of their lives, and they would never have to be circumspect again. And the Gibeonites come in and they fool them. Maybe the Gibeonites read chapter 2 and got that whole lying thing down. But the Gibeonites come in and fool them, and they go by sight. They looked at the apparel and they listened to the speech. And whose speech did they not listen to? The Lord's. They asked not counsel. Everybody's there. Where did they go? They went to Gilgal, right? They came down to see him. They made the mistake of going by sight and not praying. You know, if the car deal is really that great and that's the car for you, it'll be there tomorrow. Right. If that's the house for you, it'll be there tomorrow. If that's the whatever for you, that will be there tomorrow. I mean, I don't know how many times we've frustrated a salesman and said, no, we don't make decisions on the spot. We had one come selling windows. I don't want to say which ones, but the initials are NES. And 3 hours spiel. Man, I could have painted the ones I had by the time this guy got done. You know, Jason, are you in sales now? You keep putting your head down a lot during my illustrations. Is everything okay? All right. I know they're doing the realty thing, and I didn't smack on you yet. I use Jason as our realtor. Well, I didn't pay him anything. I just asked him to look at the house and
tell me what he thought, but that's that old brother thing. Do I owe you anything?
So, I love that clothes. Look at those shoes.
I love the book bag. See, guys don't talk like that unless he owes you something. See, I'm telling you.
Somebody starts hitting you like that, just radar, just get away from me, dude. I'm not going to come clean your house. All right? So, you're going to buy something, it'll be there the next day if God wants you to have it. Don't rush into it. Pray about it.
So these guys do the 3-hour thing. And they said, what do you think? This is great. Are you going to buy it? No. We're going to pray about it. They said, this is what they said. Well, go ahead. You and your wife can go in the living room for a few minutes and come on back. Tell us, you know, what the Lord tells you.
Okay, look, buddy. Look, I'm not telling you about windows. Don't you tell me about theology. Okay?
All right?
You know, God's not obligated. Ring the bell. Ding, ding. Come, God. What do you think of these windows? Do you like the sashes? No. No. You know what? Sometimes, you know, this deal's only good till
you need another paycheck.
Yeah.
You need another paycheck.
So, ask counsel of the Lord and wait. These guys were like, how many times I've violated that and it's just come back to haunt you. So, they took their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. 15. And Joshua made peace with them. You know, God's forgiveness does not correct every situation. Well, I prayed after that and I repented. Great. Super. So does that mean the deal's done? No. Your name's on the contract. You bought it. You bought it. But I thought God was a God of love. He is. And He didn't kill you for disobeying Him. There's the love of God. But your name is still on that contract. And sure, you said, boy, that was stupid. I didn't pray over this. I didn't give counsel. I didn't wait 24 hours, blah, blah, blah. Do you know why they have a 3-day lemon law in New York State? Because people are impetuous. They just got to buy right now. So the government had to step in and say, because of your lack of calendar, because of your lack of character, let me make a law to protect you from yourself. So you have 3 days to decide if you want to turn the car. Now, if you can get 4,000 or 5,000 miles on, I doubt they'll take it back. They were just in such a hurry. They made this league, and I'm sure they felt sorry afterwards. And when the people jumped the leader's case later on because of what they did, they felt even worse. But they were still bound by that contract. They were bound. You know what? Asking God forgiveness does not fix every mistake that we make. And sometimes, like the children of Israel, we'll live with it for a long, long time. Wherefore our elders and inhabitants took to 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Princes would be the leaders in Israel. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days that they made a league with them, and that they heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came. You say, how did they find out? We'll see in verse 17. The children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chiphrah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. You know, they were supposed to either say to these people, are you going to become servants of the Most High God, or are you going to fight? And if the city came out and said, we'll be peaceful with you, then they got spared. And if not, just like they did to Jericho and Ai, they wiped them out. But now, because of the lack of prayer and walking by sight, Israel's now got a problem. There's a group of people that were idolatrous and everything else that are stuck right in the middle of their land. And what happened? The congregation murmured against the princes. One of the best things you can do is pray for the leaders in your life and in your church for wisdom and discernment. Joshua was a good man. Now, he had a little slip up over the Ai thing. You know, Lord, why'd you do this to us? And God says, get off your face, buddy. I didn't do it to you. The sin stopped the victory in Ai. you know, that's a lesson everybody learns, whether you're a leader or not. Joshua is a good leader, and he got sucked into this. He fell for it. And you know what? There isn't any pastor on this staff that is not as acceptable, not susceptible to this as anyone else. And this isn't, you don't reach a level of whatever and all of a sudden you're immune from bad decisions or you know, foolish covenants or things like that. So you need to pray for our leadership that they have discernment and wisdom. Because we can get duped just like Joshua. Man, it can look great on paper. It can look great on paper. And with the best interests of our church, a leader could make, or of their ministry, a leader could make a very bad decision. So you need to pray for us. Because when we're stuck with it, it'll be very easy for the rest of the congregation to murmur. 19, but all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Kind of like the best, making the best out of a bad situation. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. So what they said is, all right, let's make them servants. Let's make them, and you know, if you want to call it a form of slaves, where they said, you guys, when we need water, hop down in the well, bring us some water. We need wood, cut the wood, you know, to kind of use for in the tabernacle at that time. And Joshua called for them, verse 22, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us? Now, that seems like the easy question to answer. Why did you beguile us? Well, let me see. We either tried to trick you, or you come in and kill us. That's not a tough decision. What Joshua should have said to his princes were, let's debrief this. Where did we blow it? What did we do wrong? Instead, he goes after the Gibeonites. Hey, if you were in that position, what would you do? They came up with a pretty good plan. You know what I mean? They're still alive. And the end of this day, remember, in 3 days, Joshua moved in their neighborhood. You know, a little block party. You know, you just level the whole thing. He's about ready to wipe them out and finds out they're his neighbors. They did the right thing. Joshua got fooled because he didn't pray. He went by sight. He says, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are from a far country, we are very far from you, when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of God. And they answered Joshua and said, that's cool. We are okay with that, because right now I am alive, and I should have been dead. Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. They knew what happened to Jericho and Ai. They were very smart in not saying anything. You know, we heard about Egypt and we heard, you know, all those guys over on the east. But they knew exactly what their Joshua was moving right up, and they would have been next. Verse 23, and now behold, we are in thy hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water. Maybe they're a bunch of artisans, you know, they like to draw. For the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. All right, any questions or comments about that? They were deceived, and guess what? They still had to honor the contract. They still had to honor that contract. All right. Chapter 10. Any questions or comments? Nothing? What's that? Mm-hmm. What do they say? The pen is mightier than the sword? Hey, would you sign right here, Joshua? We are safe. and he got him to fall. Without firing a shot, Israel fell to them in battle. Anyone else? Yes. Why he like didn't pray? Well, that's what the Lord said. He says that two things the Lord said. He went by sight. He looked at their bread and their clothes. And then he said he asked not counsel of the Lord. Joshua trusted in his own instincts. The princes too. They were all at fault here. Nobody raised their hand. You know, Eliezer doesn't raise his hand here and say, hey, should we do something? And sometimes, you know, it's hard for subordinates when the leader is making a decision. They might not feel they could raise their hand and say, hey, I don't like this. That could be part of it. I mean, the guy's coming in with a ratty suit on and old shoes and nothing to drink. His wine's spoiled and the bread's moldy. That could be part of it, sympathy. But to me, I don't know if I would have sympathy for him, because that's how they should look after a long journey. You know what I mean? And that's a guy thing. I know you women aren't there. That's just a guy thing. It's like, hey, sorry to hear you're so far away. You know, that's how I expect. You know, didn't you bring a change of clothes? Haven't you been to Unity Camp? Where's your carry-on? You don't have an extra supply of clothes in your carry-on? You know what I mean? That's how I would have said to him. I go, you're a moron. You did not prepare for this trip. You go home. All right? You know, but that's a guy thing. But the key is Joshua went by sight. He looked at what they looked like. And then he did not ask counsel of the Lord. Now, let me say this. My sight should drive me to prayer. I look at a situation and I go, well, that's something to pray about. You know what I mean? Yeah, and just go, because remember, Joshua asked these questions like, something isn't sitting right with me. That should have drove him to prayer. Yes. And even if everything looked on the up and up, you know, we can just be so easily deceived. So one of the lessons is they just had a great victory. And they were riding high, and they had a mindset of, they had a mindset that the battles would only come one way, and that's with sword and spear and shield. And so they're gearing up over here, and the devil comes in back here, and they turn around and they go, oh, no weapons. And they relax. You know? It's one thing to go around and have sin on billboards, and you train yourself to do this and not look, but then all of a sudden something happens where you're not prepared, it's easy to fall. So they're over here, shields, bucklers, swords, they're ready to go, and some guy taps them on the shoulder. Hey, can we play with you? Would you make a league with us? Wow, look at that outfit. Where are you from? Oh, you came a long way, huh? We feel, yeah, that's cool. You know, maybe you're, you know, from the Hittites way up yonder, and you're all right. But they went by sight, and they didn't pray. Dave?
Factor in too that you got these people that are humbly coming to them and saying, hey, word's gotten out, you guys are awesome. They might have kind of feeling too, like, hey, you hear that?
Yeah.
We're pretty good. And we don't even have to fight these guys. And we just put them in the service for us.
Right. Well, the service part they didn't think about until they found out they were duped. But you're right, they could have said, man, this fighting stuff's hard. These guys just want to be friends. Let's be friends. All right, anyone else? Yes, no?
How do you think they discovered it? It just says that they journeyed.
Right.
But it doesn't really go into what might have unveiled.
If you look on the map, let's say, because I know it'll be hard for you guys to see over there, if you got Jordan River, Dead Sea, remember they've got Jericho and Ai are right here. Gibeon is right here. So the children of Israel are starting their trek through the land to start taking these cities, taking these areas one by one. So 3 days later, they pull up, and you know they get near Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, and I don't know if it was their apparel, I don't know if it was their speech, but something, when they got to Gibeon, there was something that set them off saying, wait a minute, these guys look just like these guys.
Well, yeah, because you would have thought that they would have been able to see the differences as well, like even just how they spoke or the clothes that they wore or whatever, you know, to not even know that they were
right. Don't
on
forget,
the other side of Jordan.
Right. Children of Israel have not, they have not been in the land for probably about 275 years. So they haven't been in the land. So they might not be up. Maybe they didn't get, you know, Vogue anymore. You know, they didn't get We or Us. And so there may have been, they just weren't up on the customs and culture. They've been gone for 275 years. I go away for 8 days and I come home and go, you know, what's going on? So something about when they got to Gibeon said, hey, these two look like a lot alike. Or something about that. Maybe they all left-handed in Gibeon and they realized these guys were always eating left-handed with them. But as the children of Israel journeyed, they came to Gibeon and something triggered it that they figured out where they were from.
Verse 16 says somebody told them. It says right there, it says they, after 3 days that they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors.
Okay.
Somebody came and snitched on them.
Okay. Yeah. Not like the Word of God to clear up the conversation.
Yeah. Happens
yeah. So somehow somebody came and go, hey, what are them guys doing with you? And I don't know who that was. Maybe a proselyte. Maybe somebody's going, I'm just going to give in myself. I'm bringing my family into Israel. I don't want to get wiped out. Ron?
I came in a little late, so I don't know what to talk about.
Problem.
I can look at this, or I look at this, let's put it this way. Because when we're saved, God wants us to put the death for our sins. And sin can be very deceiving.
Mm-hmm.
And come up to you and try to make a friend with you.
Mm-hmm.
And make himself look like he's poor.
Right.
To make you feel, you know.
As Francis said, there might have been some emotion there. Mm-hmm. You look at him and you feel sorry.
And then you say, okay, well, you're not so bad, so you kind of keep that.
Tolerate it.
Tolerate it. And then and I think it's going to come back and bite you.
It does. But yeah, even in that, God uses it to get the ball rolling for children of Israel. We'll see it in the next two chapters. If you notice most of your notes, the comments are all geared towards a practical or spiritual application of sin and being deceived and not praying. So that's what a lot of the notes will point to. All right, chapter 10. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek and king of Jerusalem had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. So imagine New York State is having an issue with Canada. And Syracuse says, we're not going to go with New York State. Let's just send some guys across on a raft to make them look like Haitians. You know, and they just got mixed up between, you know, Miami and Canada. Okay? So Syracuse sends these Haitians, though Haitian-looking, you know, got the dreadlocks, and they all got the accent, and they got the steel drums, you know. So everybody thinks they're from Haiti, okay, or Cuba. So sends them up to Canada, and they make a league with Canada, and then they come back, and Buffalo and Rochester and Albany and, well, who cares about New York City, finds out that they made this league on their own with Canada. What do you think we're going to do? We're not going to let them get away with that, because next thing you know, who knows, we might lose Skinny Atlas. And that's a great tourist place, and I don't want all the Canadians down there. Eh? You know what I mean? So what are we going to do? We don't want, you know, all these other cities to start following suit. So we're going to go take care of Gibeon. We're going to make an example out of them. And that's just what these guys are going to do. They found out that the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel. There, Rick Benson, you got one of the illustrations on tape. Verse 2. That they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. They're thinking, man, if Gibeon gave in, what are we going to do? All we are is Penyan. What are we going to be able to do against them? And Gibeon was a great city and one of the royal cities, so probably you know, had like a king there over the neighborhood, so it was a royal city. And because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. I mean, this is not Wimp City. This is, you know, Muscle Beach here. And they're worried because they all gave in. They surrendered to Israel. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, fill in your own joke, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, and I saw some of you grab your maps before because I know it's hard to see this, But if you look, these guys are to the if you look around where Jerusalem is, most of these other cities are to the left, southwest of there. Okay? So right now, these kings, these areas are in the southern part of Israel. Come up unto me, verse 4, and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. So they're saying, let's make an example out of these guys. Because if too many of us surrender, when it comes time to fight, we're not going to have full strength here. So what we're going to do is, the Russians did this, and I'm sure other countries have, but tonight is Russia night in all my illustrations. Russia did that, where you were either shot going into battle or you were shot retreating. You could pick. You know, if you ever see Enemy in the Gates, they start out with the Russians attacking the Germans in one of the cities, and they set up a machine gun behind their own troops. And as the Russians run in, if they get overpowered by the Germans, they run back and they get shot. Somebody help me here. Hey, a guy that I could talk into fighting later is still better than a corpse. You know? So anyway. So what they're saying is, hey, these Gibeonites, we can't let them get away with this. We've got to make an example out of these guys. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. So now they're thinking, well, wait a minute. Jericho is only one city, big city, really well fortified. But Ai was a big city and they fell. So maybe if we go with five of us, five of these little kingdoms, and fight against Israel, we'll be able to overpower them. The problem is, they still left God out of the equation. They're not fighting against the children of Israel. They're fighting against God's will for that land. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, how do they do that? You know, the city is completely surrounded, and they still sneak a messenger out, and he runs down to Gilgal, which is not, you know, it's not like a mile down the road. Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Remember, we're your servants. Do you guys really want to carry water the rest of your life? You, Issachar, hey, you don't like chopping wood. So don't forget, your servants are about to get killed, and you'll have to do all the housework yourself. So get your up here and defend us. Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, now this is great news right before you go into battle. Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now, is that encouraging? I mean, you could almost charge hell with a squirt gun with that one. The Lord says, it doesn't matter what you go up against, I'm going to be with you, and there won't be a man standing afterwards. Joshua, therefore, came unto them suddenly. I wonder how many times God's spoken to us in the service, and we didn't respond to whatever he said to us right away. And a week or 2 weeks or a month later, we tried it, and all of a sudden we fell flat on our face, and we thought, oh God, I thought I had this thing. No, Monday. I wanted you to witness to your neighbor Monday. I had their heart ready on Monday. I told you in the service, talk to them Monday. And you waited 3 weeks, and now their heart's cold again. Joshua came on him suddenly. Man, I got a promise like that. No man's going to be able to stand. Yeah, we're looking for Jesus Christ. I am he. You know, bowling for soldiers. I mean, it was tremendous. And here they've got this promise to God. And Joshua says, hey, I didn't get a word from him before, and I blew it with the Gibeonites. I got a word now. I'm taking right off. I'm going to do this thing. So he takes off and comes upon them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. Do you know what? Battle itself isn't easy. Getting to the battle isn't always easy.
That's right.
You ever try, now I know if some of you have been in uni camp, or maybe you've been in the military. Have you ever tried marching at night? Number one, you're trying to be quiet. Number two, you're not trying to run in the guy in front of you because it's dark. You don't want to, you know, clanging your swords and your spear. What's that? Well, it's probably Israel. Well, set the booby traps. You know, little Ewoks come out and attack them and all like that. They got to be quiet. They got to march in the dark. And you know, they got to stay in formation. They have to be ready and all like that. It's not easy. But man, when you got a promise from God, when you've got a promise from God,
none of the circumstances seem going to have consequences. You're going to be number four now. Yeah, you'll be a good company. All right. These are two bottles. You'll be next time.
He says, you know what? I am not waiting. I'm not going to wait till the morning and find out that they've had more time to fortify their defenses, etc., etc. I don't want somebody to squeal on them like somebody did Gibeon. So he says, we're going up all night. And that's not difficult. Now, when do they sleep? You think they knew ahead of time and they're taking naps in the afternoon? Uh-uh. They're up all day. Joshua says, you got to move. You got to move. You know what? Prayer meetings never come at a convenient time. Missions trips never come at a convenient time.
Fasting for somebody never comes at a convenient time. Going to the funeral home to be a blessing to the family, a family,
never comes at a convenient time. Josh, look, remember that whole getting up early, walking around Jericho? That worked out really well. How about 7 hours sleep? Come on, Josh, work with me here. No, now is the time for the sacrifice so we can have the victory. So they march all night long. All night long. Not just, you know, got their little backpack. Come on, let's go. Who's got the snacks? I mean, it's get them ready, get the troops up, and go. And the hardship did not matter because it was worth it for the Lord to fulfill His will. So they go up all night. 20-mile journey. Just walking 20 miles. You know, Colleen, my secretary, Ireland, just ran a marathon. I've had cars that wouldn't go 26 miles, let alone run them. These guys marched 20 miles at night. And the Lord discomfited or whooped them, verse 10, them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Couple things. I don't know if he just spoke it. I don't know exactly what happened. But I'm going to enjoy this passage anyway. Okay? Because obscurity is where my mind just runs wild. You imagine the angels. All right. Three abreast. Everybody get your hailstone. All right. Row one, fire. And God starts chucking these hailstones on them. Oh, look right off the shield. That was a good one. Hell, watch it. I'm going to bank the two of them into the tree. Woo-hoo-hoo. Yo, watch this curveball. I don't know how he did it. Can you imagine? You're running. You're running for your life. Children of Israel are following you. And all of a sudden, here we have. Wow, that's pretty cold. And all of a sudden, you really know that you got somebody ticked off when the weather gods, remember, they fight all their plane. Their battles are all fought here. They're not looking to the God of heaven. Oh, the weather gods are against us, and that's why the hailstones are hitting us. Think about that. Now, if the children of Israel didn't fight and give God everything they had, they wouldn't have seen that miracle. Maybe that's why we don't see more miracles. They were willing to travel all night, marching with all their gear. They didn't know how long they were going to be gone. They got food, maybe some old moldy bread left over from the last deception. They've got all their weaponry. They're hiking at night. And God says, now I got something to work with here. Bring your alabaster box of a year's wages. Bring your alabaster box. And I'm going to have everybody from now to the end talk about your sacrifice. And all of a sudden, God starts chucking these hailstones down. Now, there's a passage in your Revelation. God's going to do it again. That was the first movie.
he thought it went so well, he's going to do it again in the tribulation.
Where he's going to use hailstones the size of a talent. Now, the notes here say a talent is about 81 pounds. You probably talk or read different authors, and they may have different weights. I've heard of talent being up to 100 pounds. Hey, I'll give you the 19 pounds. 81 pounds of hail coming from way up there, down here, it's going to leave a mark. Oh, that's going to be a bruise. Now you think about it. It went so well this time. God's given us an idea. We, you know, when we read, you know, a lot of the prophecy guys, see, these must be nuclear weapons, and these must be tanks, and this here is that. Maybe. I'm not saying it isn't. Because that was the terminology they had to describe something in that day. I know this. He's going to cause blood. The water turned to blood. He's going to do it again. Worked twice before. He's going to do it again. The hailstone thing, pretty good. It's a winner. More died from hailstones than they did Israel fighting. Earthquake. How about a tsunami? How about just take some of the ozone away from those, you know, farting cows in Iceland, causing all those greenhouse gases? He takes the ozone away and just lets the sun bake them. And then he sends the scorpions loose on them. So the men, you know, say, you know, kill us, this is killing us. God is going to use nature like we've never seen. It's not Mother Nature. It's God. And he's going to unleash it. And what the human armies on earth cannot accomplish to fulfill his will, he'll take care of the rest with, sorry for the term, I don't know what else to say, with nature, with weather, with natural catastrophes, God will get the rest done. Would you feel a little defeated? You're already running away and somebody's chucking, you know, huge hailstones from heaven at you. I think I'd say, maybe they should be a nice head something there. Maybe we shouldn't have been too upset with them. But the neat thing is, more died with the hailstones than anyone that the children of Israel slew. 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites from before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Man, when God wants to get glory, what do we say? Well, they'll move heaven and earth. How about the sun and the moon? Imagine, there's nothing here where it says that the Lord said to Joshua, here's the cue card, this is what you say, and then over here I'll put the applause sign up. Okay, Joshua, you say, sun, stand still, and moon, you hang out over there. You know what Joshua said? God's getting his will accomplished. God is, see, they could not say the children of Israel did this, just like with Jericho. The walls just came down. Now, I know scientists, I don't know what Pastor Bob went into, but the harmonics, everybody yelling and blah, blah, blah. I don't care if it's harmonics. God created the voice. God created sound. God created the laws that govern that. I don't care how he did it. God knocked the walls down. And now he's chucking hailstones. And Joshua says, you know what? This is going so well. If I had another 24 hours, we could get this baby done. Have you ever felt that way? Is there any way, just this month, we could have 8-day weeks? I could get caught up on a few things if we had eight-day weeks. You know what I mean? So Joshua says to God, make the sun stand still and the moon stand still over here. And just in case the sun didn't provide enough light, give me a nice big full moon. Sour interpretation, sorry. Nice big full moon. I went out last night to take the trash out because I always forget the night before and they come at 6 o'clock in the morning and I walk out and I go, oh, stinker, how's that light
sound? I know.
And it was just a completely clear sky with a full moon. And it was like, wow, I can read out here. And of course, being 61 degrees is a blessing too in October. Can you imagine the moon and the sun and the moon just standing there shining down? Man, you couldn't miss the enemy. You know, they were Gibeonites. Now, he prays one prayer. God, give us some time so we can do your will. We can avenge your name on these Baalites and these Ashtaroth lights. give me 24 hours, give me a day to get your will done. And we're going to see a verse that says, God never hearkened to a man like he did Joshua that day. Never. In the chapter before, Joshua didn't pray. And look at the trouble he got him into. This chapter, God prays. Joshua prays and says, God, give me some more time to get this job done. And God says, now you're talking, boy.
That'll encourage us to pray, huh? And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, in the notes there, Rod says the book of Jasher may be a reference to the book of Joshua. It's listed one other time in 2 Samuel. And nobody really touches it. None of the scholars really jumped on that, other than it's probably just like another historical book that God did not put in canon. We don't know if it was scripture, but there is obviously some historical facts recorded in Jasher that are accurate, and these two times it's referred to kind of as the reference. All right. Now, from what I understand, and I've never been able to track this down, so maybe some of you gurus, maybe even during break here, supposedly, they list a scientist here, Tatinen, from 1890, had figured out that there was a whole day missing in time. And I don't know, that's way beyond me. Man, I'm the guy making the moldy bread. I can't follow those instructions. These guys that can figure out from the planets and all like that go backwards in time. But I also understand, and I do not have the information, if somebody wants to try to track this down, is that NASA had to, for their space flights, they had to be able to chart everything that they could find in space. Because you sure don't want to, you know, who knows, you get up there and they drive in the left lane and not the right lane. I mean, that could be real bad for a rocket and a bunch of people on a spaceship. You know what I mean? So supposedly, this is what I heard, I don't have the documentation, that NASA tracked all that stuff and their computers verified there's about a 24-hour period of time that is missing. Now, I don't know, you're going back, oh, I wonder what that was. I don't know how they do that. I said, that's beyond me. But if somebody wants to try to track that down, and they say the other time is, remember when Hezekiah, when God offered Hezekiah a sign, he said, we'll have the sundial go back 15 degrees. That would be the other 20 minutes and give us this missing day. So if somebody wants to track that down, I'll still grade your verses for passing and failing. 14. And there was no day like that, you think? How about that one? You know, okay guys, listen, we got to get 4,000 more widgets out today. Don't worry, boss. Watch this clock. Stand thou still. An alarm. Do not ring. And we're going to get all these widgets done. That's what happened here. There was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That's impressive. Now, God hearkened unto him in a great way, did he not? And yet, Joshua failed the chapter before to pray over a situation. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled. It looks like they could run faster than their men. And hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And they and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies. In other words, put these stones in front of the caves, make them big enough that these guys can't get out. It's going to take at least six people to move, and there's only five of them. And then you keep pursuing after the enemy. And smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God had delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. In other words, as they're chasing these people out in the wilderness and the highways and the byways, those that could ran into their fenced cities and tried to hide from Israel. And all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua and Makeda in peace. none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Good idea. Ah, look at the stupid Jew. Shut up. You see the whole hailstone thing? Don't you think God can see you? Shut up. Don't say a thing about them. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. So in other words, that's not a good sign. You know, I know the French like to do the cheek-to-cheek thing, you know, the Arabs do the three-time hug thing and all like that. This is not a good greeting. Stay right there. I'll be back. You know? And Joshua said to them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Now, if I'm laying on the ground and I hear the guy say that, it's not looking good. It's something says example written all over it. I'm going to be a statistic in this guy's next message. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And now see, if Joshua is the Old Testament Jesus, he's not this fruitcake running around with a halo and the peace symbol for the beatniks. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. If Joshua is a picture of Christ, he has no problem lopping these guys' heads off. Remember, he just got done chucking hailstones at them. It doesn't sound like he's God. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees until evening. Five being the number of deaths in Scripture. And it came to pass the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth which remained unto this very day. See any parallels to something else? What's that? The monument, you said?
The monument that they built after the Jordan.
Oh, I see, like with the rocks and everything? Could be. Obviously, when people walk by, they go, that's where the five kings are. So it could be. DEC. Go ahead. I hope I went blank. What? Okay. But what is the order here? They went from where?
They went from the cave
to the tree and then back. How did Jesus, what happened to Jesus? He hung on the tree and then went into a tomb. So it's kind of reverse here. Rod? Okay. All right. So we see kind of a reverse of the crucifixion here, where these guys are in the cave. They're slain before they get on the tree, and then they're hanged on the tree, just to make sure, I guess. And it was a customary thing they would do. They'd kill somebody and still hang their bodies out. Now, there's a lot of cultures that do that as what? A warning to other people. But then they take them down at night and cast them back into the cave. And they're not coming out like Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. And that day, Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword. And the king thereof... Now, we're talking about... Now, remember, they went all night. Fought all day. It was getting dark. He said, hold the sun, hold the moon, no pickle, no lettuce. So it stops and they fight another day. Now they come to Makeda and they fight another day. You'll have periods like that in your Christian life where it just seems you're going from one battle to another, to another, to another, and you're wondering who took the hammock away. And what happened to that whole Sabbath thing? Sometimes God will string some battles together for you because the opportunity is right. You know why there's a lot of countries that we're not in with a gospel witness? Because we took too late getting in. We didn't seize upon the opportunity. What did Joshua say? They came upon them suddenly. See, Joshua knew that they had to be willing to march and hike all night long to to get in to fight these guys. And guess what? The JWs and the Mormons and the other cults beat us into these countries when their doors opened up. So when we got here, Christ already had a bad name and looked foolish because we delayed in going through the open doors into these countries. What a shame. The cults were ready. They were ready. Because if you're a Mormon, you've got to do, a good Mormon, you've got to do 2 years of missions work. Hallelujah. I think that'd be a good conscription service for Christians.
Amen.
2 years of your life, give to missions. Do you think they would have the edge in the world today? Do you think they would have beaten us? The birthplace of civilization by God is now run by them. Just think if we all gave 2 years to missions. What would the world look like? Yeah, the Mormons are willing to do that. So, now, they're still fighting. Remember, this has got to be, what, 3, maybe 4 days straight that they're fighting? I saw Toma do the Pujo sticks down at Paris Island, the Marine Corps camp. I think that was 2, maybe 3 seconds. And these guys now have been fighting 3, maybe 4 days. And Joshua, Pastor Makeda, and all Israel with him unto Libna, and fought against Libna. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword. Then all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof, as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna, and all Israel with him. Does anybody see time out? Look, you know what? I think I would be a bad soldier. And then maybe he'd put me in time out and I could rest. But no, they're just keep going. They're just rolling here. Libna and all Israel with him unto Lachish and encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day. So it took 2 days to take the city. Not all battles are won miraculously. God didn't hit anybody in Lachish with hailstones. And they had to sit there and fight for 2 days. And smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done, unto Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up. Must be some old guys. Came up to help Lachish. Now, I just put a little note above his name. What pride? Okay, Joshua, the children of Israel, and God take out Jericho pretty miraculously. They take out Ai, use some wisdom, you know, suckered him out of the city, then attacked him. Alright, they go up against these five kings that went after Gibeon and totally wipe them out and chase them all over the south country. And then this one king decides, it's only because you haven't invited me to the fight. So, and Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him. Oh, what is that? Is that a mosquito? Get out of here. And smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him. And they encamped against it, and fought against it. And they took it on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done unto Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof. And all the souls that were therein, he left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir. Boy, this is getting boring, isn't it? Just the victory after victory after victory. And to the king thereof, and he had done also to Libna and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. A little poetry there. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Remember, they're just being obedient. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time, this like, I don't know if this is like a week or maybe a couple weeks long, where they're just marching here. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Questions or comments? Observations? Well, there's 2 million of them. You know, we're estimating, most scholars say at the time that they went in, it's 2 to 2.5 million. So, God's plan, you know, He knows what He's doing. And so, if there was a problem, I mean, God wouldn't have had it done that way. But God just decides, hey, we're on a roll, let's get this baby done. Dave?
They were all young, too. People were all young. So.
Yeah, the oldest person was only 60. The kid was 19 and 40 years in the wilderness. He's 59, and after going in, you know, it might be 60 years old. So the population is 60 and down. That's rare for any country. So they are young, and Israel usually was pretty good at reproducing. That's why the Egyptians wanted them. You know, that's why the Egyptians passed the abortion law. They just got too many Jews there. Yes, Michelle?
Is there a distinction between when you talked about the battle of Ai, when he refers to the people that were killed as the men, and when he talks about these battles, he's talking about the souls?
In the Old Testament, there are several instances, and I know I don't have them listed, but there are several instances where when God talks about a body, He may use the term a body, a man, or a soul. All right, and there is a distinction in the New Testament, and that's why we have the circumcision, where the soul is cut away from the flesh. So in the Old Testament, that phrase in many cases is used interchangeably. So if there's something else there, I've not read it from anybody, and I've not seen it myself, so I think he's just referring to the people, their soul. Okay? All right, we'll take a little break. Joshua chapter 11, you know, sometimes people don't learn. We just watched these five kings, first of all, think that they're going to make an example out of Gibeon by go beating them up. And then they don't think they're going to have a problem fighting with Israel. And then God decides to start a hail league instead of a bowling league and wipes them out. And then this last king says, oh, well, let me go up and help Lachish. You know, I don't care what the newspaper said. And I know millions have died already. I will be able to defeat God and His army. So, if there's anything that man learns from history, it's man does not learn from history. So let's see what happens here in chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor. Now, you remember, and I know you can't see the individual cities, most of the battles that we just talked about where they chased them all was the hills, here to come up the hills, the valleys, and the south country. All right? Now, maybe this, they thought they were going to do like a preemptive strike, but the cities they're talking about is Hazor, Medan, and these cities up here. So far, Israel, here is Jericho and Gilgal, and they've just been fighting these guys here. Now, all of a sudden, these guys decide they're going to try to do something preemptive and then go after Israel. But God, just like the Tampa Bay Rays, can win on the road as well as at home. Sorry, Red Sox fans. But don't forget, you guys came back against New York. You know, you guys were down 3-0 against New York and won, but I don't think it's this year. Verse 1, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard this, he sent to Jobab, king of Medan, and to the king of Shimron, and the king of Aksaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and the plains south of Chinneroth, and the valley, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanites. So it's all these areas up north by what we would call the Sea of Galilee. Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and to the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Jebusite. Of course, the Jebusites are where? What is their main city? Jerusalem. So that's probably the furthest south area or king that's going to be drawn into this. And the Hivite under Hermon, that's Mount Hermon, that's not Munster, under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, a multitude with horses and chariots, very many. So this now will be Israel's greatest challenge. There were five kings before that attacked them, but it does not appear that they had the strength of these kings here that are massing. And you'll find in your life, in your Christian life, that as you get older, you will find the battle's intensity and consequences and rewards grow as well. Notice that when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, they didn't attack these guys first. They didn't even have to go after the five other kings first. They started with Jericho. And God really, I mean, to have those walls fall down flat, except for what part of the wall? Rahab's house. Isn't that kind of weird? Oh, look at that. I think there's something special. She had that scarlet line. She had the blood. And God protected her. And then they go to Ai, and they have a little glitch. But then, through God's wisdom, He gives them a plan. And then all of a sudden, they start going against these five kings, and they win. And now an even bigger force comes after them. You know what? God does the same thing with us. There's battles where we say, man, there's no way I can win this. And He starts chucking down hailstones. And all of a sudden, the enemy disappears, or the problem goes away. But we still got to travel all night to see the victory. And then after that, you had Lachish and you had all those other kings. They had to keep fighting and keep fighting. They didn't say, well, God, just keep chucking the hailstones. And, you know, as soon as the battery's on the remote are shot, you know, I'll ask for some new ones of those, too. No, God wants us out there fighting. But notice, every battle increased with intensity. So as a Christian, it's kind of, generally, I have seen, this isn't Scripture, but generally I've seen there's that 1 to 2 year period of time for a new convert. Not always. Some of them, when they get saved, there's a lot of baggage. You know, people today are coming out of the world with more and more baggage. All right. So you will see, I've just noticed, maybe within 1 or 2 years, that all of a sudden the battles and the struggles that a new Christian will have will increase in intensity. And sometimes it comes sooner. You know, sometimes, let's say somebody converts from Islam to Christianity, or a Jew, a very conservative, active Jewish family. Some of those battles will come sooner than later.
Yeah.
But a lot of times God realizes that they need time to grow. I'm glad tonight God, that I got saved, God didn't lay everything out for me that I'm going to do. Hallelujah. And so Israel here is a picture of the church or the Christian. Their battles are increasing. They're getting more and more difficult. Some days, God will knock the walls down. Other days, you go fight and use some battle techniques. Other days, God will chuck hailstones, but then you just got to keep fighting on your own and go all night and really sacrifice to get the victory. And now these kings are coming after them. This is the first time that one of their enemies, besides the Midianites, were referred to as like grasshoppers in the valley. This is like the first time that God says the enemy looked like sand on the shore. Remember, that was one of the things that God used to encourage Abraham with His promise that He gave him. Your people are going to be like the stars of heaven, they're sand of the sea. All right? So this is a great army that's coming after him. But for God, it's not going to be a problem. Children of Israel, stay obedient. God will be able to take care of these guys. 5. And when all these kings met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, hey, I love this, huh? Here God says, let me pump you up, buddy, get you ready for the big game. Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hawk their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Now, what that means is they would take the back of the horse's leg and cut the Achilles tendon. And if I know some people that have ruptured their Achilles or torn it, and it's like surgery, or you're going to get laid up for a while. So what they would do to the horses is they would just come up and cut the back of their legs, so these foreign armies, their horses were no good. And then they would burn the chariots with fire. Now, why is that? Doesn't it seem like it'd be a great idea to take all their horses and chariots and turn around and use them for Israel? There are some things, as you saw with Achan, there are some things that God says, keep your hands off of. Now, there's a little thing here in the notes that maybe the horses were the horses were used in a funny way. And let me correct that verse. It's on the next page there. I'm not sure exactly how your notes go. It says Leviticus 20:13. Under it says, how their hawk or hoe their horses. That should be Leviticus 20:15. Leviticus 20:15. 20:13 is talking about homosexuality. 20:15 is talking about the other stuff. Okay? So maybe God said, these horses have been dedicated to a foreign god, and I don't care how useful you think they might be to you, I don't want them around. And maybe they had been used in a certain way, and God says, I don't want them around. God also said, burn their chariots. One of the things that they were told in Deuteronomy was not to import horses, not to bring all these horses and chariots in. And yet, what did Solomon do when he became king? And he got them from Egypt. He got these chariots. And the problem is, if you have more tanks, you probably will exercise less faith. And God realizes they're winning these battles without this stuff. They're an infantry. They are marching. They're not a cavalry. They are infantry. And they're marching everywhere. And God says, that's cool, because then I can get the victory. I can sustain you. I can supply you, even if you don't have the caissons and the wagon trains and everything else. But if you get all this, then you're going to depend on that. Okay? A horse is prepared for battle, but the Bible says safety is of the Lord. So he says, I want you to cut the back of their legs so they can't be used, and I want you to burn their chariots. I want you to trust me. Seven. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly. You think Joshua says, man, I got a promise. I'm going to do everything I can to get this in my life. Suddenly, and they fell upon him. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Mizrephath-Thaim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked, hoed their horses, and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor. So what he did is, the battle's out here in the fields, the armies come, they set themselves in array, they attack each other, Israel gets the mastery, defeats all of them, wipes them out, and now he says, I'm just going to go from, just like we saw in chapter 10, I'm just going to go city to city to city to city and defeat them. Took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. One of the things that our covert operations would try to do in wars would be go in and, one way or another, take out the leadership of the enemy. You target a general, what they would call is cutting the head off, right? And I got a couple of military people in here. You want to cut the head off of the enemy. You take out the general, you take out the leadership, and they wouldn't know what to do. So Israel here goes after Hazor first and wipes out the lead city. And they smote all the souls that were therein, same thing there, Michelle, smote all the souls therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Joshua burned none of them, save Hazor. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of those cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. So in this situation, that phrase, they stood still in their strength, it appears that, as it said in Deuteronomy, if a city says unto you, peace, peace, Israel was to make peace with them. And it looks like they killed the men, the warriors of the city. And the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon, and all the kings, all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. So again, this was not a quick 24-hour victory. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, it's not really part of this class or anything, but let me just say this. There is no record of God ever hardening someone's heart when it comes to salvation. So, when it says that God hardened somebody's heart, he does it against nations to fulfill the will, his will and Israel's will. So we need to be careful when you see that phrase. Some people take that to the extent that God hardens people's hearts so they don't get saved. That is not the case here. 21, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountain of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. Who are the Anakims? Yeah. They were the giants. Yeah. New York or... They were the giants. Why do you think this was particularly sweet for Joshua to do? Hold on. Everything okay over there? What are you not writing on the tables, huh? Man, $30 a credit hour. You think we can replace these easy? I tell you. Go ahead, Pat.
When Joshua
and
Caleb went over there, the only two that saw the
giants.
So the ten guys
got scared of the giants. You know, we'll never make a layup against them, guys. Look how big they are. We're going to block every shot. And God said, I can take them. So when Joshua gets in here, notice it says that Joshua cut off the Anakims. Now that may be corporately, but I bet you he enjoyed lopping a couple of them up after they were the ones that ended up, well, it wasn't their fault that people didn't have faith. We shouldn't blame the Anakims, but sure it's good to take it out on them. The Anakims are the ones that scared the other 10 spies who then scared the children of Israel from not going into the promised land. There were none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod there remained. Now, why is that significant? What big giant shows up later?
Goliath.
Out of Gath. All right? So, again, we mentioned this 2 weeks ago. My disobedience hurts you, and your disobedience hurts others. If they had wiped out all the people in Israel, Israel wouldn't be quaking in their boots in 1 Samuel 17, and you need to have Daniel coming in to defeat the giant. You know what I'm saying? They failed to do their job. Listen, the job has to get done. You don't win your neighbor. Somebody else has to drive farther and go to more work to get them saved. You get my point? You don't want to defeat the giants now when Israel's on a roll and God's chucking hailstones at them. Later on, some guy's got to go out there and fight him again by himself. So we got to remember, when God says move, twice now we've seen Joshua move suddenly to get something done. Gary?
Well,
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's all part of it. Plus, personally, they're the people that scared the other spies. And spiritually, they're just pagans. They are wicked. They are sun worshipers. They have, you know, gods and goddesses. They sacrifice their babies in the fire. A human sacrifice. God says, wipe them out. The sin of the Amorites is now full. I want them wiped out.
In young years here.
Yep.
In some places, the camel.
Mm-hmm.
In some places, he killed every animal, everything. Right.
Sacrifice
Leviticus.
Yeah, it could be, and and I'm sure that there is a pattern to it, and I've never chased it down. Some places he says, "Have yourself a ball, take anything you want." Other places he says, "You can have this, but don't touch that." Other places he says, "Kill it all."
Right. Saying, you know, that's what Satan's plan was.
To interrupt the seed.
Try to mess up the genetic pool and
right.
That here God was
trying to clean it up. Right. Rich?
I think was involved in that Genesis 6 dealing as far as the trying to break the line of Christ. But Melchizedek was preaching in the same area, so wherever Satan comes in to jack something up, then there's always the top end is always taking care of things. It doesn't say where Melchizedek is no longer preaching. It's not like he was like one of these long-lived people.
Yeah. Don't know. Mostly had his 900 years.
Yeah.
You know, that's the oldest person was on Methuselah, 969. So he probably didn't go past that. So, and if he was just a pre-incarnate Christ, if he was Christ in the Old Testament, like the angel of the Lord, then that's a whole different being there. So, all right. Let me see, where do we leave off? 22, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, Gath, Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions, by their tribes, and the land rested from war. We've had back-to-back chapters where groups have come together, rallied for their cause to fight off Israel, and God has not had any problems taking care of them. All right, any questions on 11? All right, chapter 12 you're going to help me with. All right, we'll start in the back with Rod. We'll just go right down the row. You all read a verse. All right, because this is going to sound like Psalms 136 real quick. All right, so just go ahead. We'll just, everybody will read a verse. We'll get through. There's not a lot of commentary on 12, except what he's doing is, this is, just so you get the picture here, this is ESPN at 11 o'clock. All the games are over. All the scores are in. All the highlights have been cataloged and tabulated. And you're going to get the sound bite now of the first, and even some of the time they were in the wilderness, the first 11 chapters of Joshua. Go ahead, Rod.
Neither the kings of the land, which the children of Israel spoke, possessed the land on the other side of Sidon, the other side of Jordan towards the rising of the sun. The river Arnon to Mount Hermon and to all plains of the mountains.
Sidon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of the river and from half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon.
And from the plain to the sea of Kinneroth on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way of Beth Jeshimon, and from the south under Ashdon Pisgah.
And of course, the God came of Bashan, which was the remnant of the giants, as well as Mithra and Jeth Ephraim.
There's so many of the words that I cannot pronounce.
Okay. Go ahead, Dave.
And reigned in Mount Hermon and in Zechlon and all of Asia, under the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites and half Gilead, border of land, anything like that. Then did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for possession unto the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh.
And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side, Jordan on the west from Baal-Gad and the valley of Lebanon, even unto Mount Halak, that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for possession according to their divisions.
In the mountains, and in the valleys, and in the plains, and in the springs, and in the wilderness, and in the south country, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, or Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites.
The king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won.
The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won.
The king of Jeremoth won. The king of Lachish won.
The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won.
The king of Debir won. The king of Gezer won.
The king of Ormah won. The king of Arad won.
The king of Libna won. The king of Abdom won.
The king of Megiddon won. The king of Bethel won.
The king of Zephora won. The king of Hefer won.
The king of
Aphek
won. The king of Lash Sharon won.
The king of Madon won. The king of Hazor won.
The king of Shemron Moron won. The king of
Bakesaf.
Yeah, won.
I'm good, I'm not the only one.
The king of Tayanak won, the king of Megiddo won.
The king of Kadesh won,
the king of Jeconiah of Carmel won.
The king of Dor on the coast of Dor won, the king of nations of Gilgal won.
The king of Asher won, all the kings 30 and 1.
There's your 11 o'clock highlights. Those are your soundbite victories. And that was a whole lot of work for them, was it not? And God sums it up and says, 31 nothing. Anybody want to try to throw a flag? You know, somebody going to complain about the umpiring? 31 and nothing, and God's winning. All right, Ron, why don't you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we can just study your word. We pray for our country tonight, Lord, that we will just have your will with it and do it quickly. We ask you to just give us all traveling mercies tonight, and we once again just thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.